How wonderful it is to be able to sing this morning the wonderful grace of our Lord, to be able to sing of His wonderful grace, grace that can be thought of in terms of infinite graciousness to those that are in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many here today under the sound of my voice would be so brave as to say, "The Lord has blessed me today"? Would be able to say that in this moment of time. And in terms of God's infinite graciousness, He is wonderful. He is gracious. He is merciful. Such amazing grace that God would send His only unique, one-of-a-kind Son to die for my sins. You'll never find a more meaningful and a more profound demonstration of generosity than this. No matter where you look in history, you might think to some cabinet of saints in the Catholic Church who might call certain individuals saints of God. You might be able to survey history and find people who have done tremendous acts of philanthropy or any other thing that would grab the attention of the world, and you would say they're very generous people. They're very charitable in their giving and very warm in their giving, but you'll not find a more meaningful, profound demonstration of generosity and love than what Jesus did on the cross. To think about this demonstration of this love on Calvary's Hill can be, and sometimes, overwhelming. When we truly and accurately reflect on the gospel every day of our life, what Christ endured on the cross should and ought to be overwhelming to the child of God in that demonstration of love. We just sang about it. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. God came to dwell with us, John 1. And verse 14, God came to dwell with us, tabernacle with us, put on flesh, thus starting a chain of events that would highlight God's grace and mercy and would end in the blessed resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Again, you'll not find a greater demonstration of love and generosity and servitude than what Jesus did. You'll not find it. Last week we examined this overwhelming graciousness of our Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Remember, this is probably one of the most well-known verses of all time. If you were to ask a person that was not churched hardly at all, if they had ever heard, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," chances are they had probably heard somewhere, seen it on a bumper sticker somewhere or a billboard somewhere, "For God so loved the world." They had probably heard of John 3:16. In fact, this is what we might call God's mode of operation to bring justice, mercy, and peace to a lost and dying world. This is God's mode of operation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son. So today, we are going to look at this generosity of our Lord, specifically in the realm of materialism, and what we might call the remedy for materialism. In the world that encourages you, it encourages me to have a mindset of materialistic gain. Get all that you can while you're here. Get all that you can while you're alive. Grab all that you can. Acquire all the riches you can. Make sure you get all those credit cards and max them out. Make sure you have 3 or 4 cars in your driveway. A nice new bass boat sitting in the driveway as well. Now, all of those things are not bad, as long as they are not become an idol for you. But we might find in this occasion there is a remedy for materialism. In a world that encourages you and I to get all that you can get while you still have breath. In a world that says, "Get all that you can get," the question arises, especially for the disciple of Jesus, what helps guard our heart? What helps us guard our mind? What helps guard our life against the dangers of materialism? How does this mindset of avarice, How does this help set the stage for faulty thinking in the life, the health of the church? Does this set us on a path of faulty thinking? Does this set us on a path of thinking wrongly in theology and in biblical teaching about what we are to have in life and how we are to be content? It's my goal today to help answer some of these questions in a sermon that you have seen is taken from Luke 12, 13 through 15, The Remedy for Materialism, taken from these few verses, elaborating on the very end of those verses, ending at verse 21 on the parable taught by Jesus Christ himself. Throughout the history of humanity, better yet, throughout the history of the church, there's always existed, whether or not we like to realize it or not, or whether or not we come to grips with this, there's always, through the history of the church, there's always been this tension between materialism and contentment. Always wanting more or being content. Always grasping for something else. Always just a little bit more or being content with what the Lord has blessed us with. Now, not long ago, we read from Paul's letter to the church of Philippi on these words. Remember these words? Not very long ago. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation." I believe in whatever situations means whatever situation, amen? No matter what Greek we try to break down, no matter what declension might be added onto the word, I believe without a shadow of a doubt this means in whatever situation that I am put in, I'm to be content. We've always struggled with this tension of being content and materialism, or always having a little more to be happy. You know how I know that? It's because we're just alike. You know how I know that? Because I have the human nature just like you do. I have the struggle just as you do. I know because we are just alike. There is a struggle with this life to be content. And that really is the drive of this lesson today from the mouth of our Lord Jesus. I hope you have your Bibles open to Luke 12. We're going to set the background. First, let me pray, and then we'll set the background. Lord, we thank you for this time gathered around your word. Lord, we pray that today you would begin to, even right now, shape us, mold us. Lord, Father, that you would be able to, right now, begin to purge those elements of being not content with this life or materialistic gain. Father, that we would not be greedy, as Paul would warn against, that we would not be greedy, as Jesus would warn against today in the parable. Father, we would be content that whatever our life might give us, Father, we will be happy and content and joyful in it. Father, I pray for the one here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray today, Lord God, that under the movement of your Spirit, God, you would draw them to yourself. Lord, all we can do is preach the message. All we can do is exalt Jesus. Lord, Father, you do the calling and you do the saving. We pray you do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's set the background. Of course, we're in the Gospel according to Luke. If you know background about Luke, he is what we might call the investigative reporter of the life of Jesus. He would go around to where Jesus had walked, and follow the path of Christ in the many lives that Jesus would have touched. He would have got firsthand accounts, recorded those firsthand accounts of what people witnessed of our Lord. So he might go door to door, he might go person to person, finding out, well, what do you know about Jesus? What did Jesus do here? What do you know about this Jesus of Nazareth? And so he would collect a firsthand account on the work of Jesus. He came across the scenario, of course, being moved by the Spirit of God, came across a scenario in this gospel account, and Luke writes about it. Jesus had just given a stern warning about the sinfulness and the sinful order of the Pharisees. If we were to go back to the beginning of chapter 13, he's given this warning about the Pharisees, and better yet, a warning against hypocrisy. Most notable is the reminder in verse 2 that says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Of course, addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the religious order, and then in a deeper level, addressing hypocrisy of anyone who would come across this gospel account. still in the context of a pharisaical mindset, a wrongful directed religious people, still in this context, Jesus speaks of those that acknowledge him as Lord and then those that do not. Of course, those that do not are those who are religious, high-minded, self-righteous, thinks that they've got it all together in their own mind. Of course, the Pharisees will deny Jesus, which will bring them into direct blasphemy of the Spirit of God, which we find in the Gospel of Mark is what we might call the unpardonable sin. Now, when these religious zealots bring you to stand before them, Jesus said, lean on the Spirit of God to give you discernment to know what to say. The same can be said of the next parable, of dependency on the Spirit of God to give us discernment and wisdom in terms of possession and materialistic idolatry. Lean on the Spirit of God. Lean on His wisdom to lead you, to guide you, His Word to lead you and guide you, to be good stewards of what the Lord has blessed you with, and not always grasp for more and more and more. What we find in verse 13 is Jesus lifting up this point, abandon the influence of greed. Abandon the influence of greed. See, the story's been progressing and leading up to this point. Someone in the crowd said to him, someone, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, having three boys in the home, this kind of sounds very familiar. Mama, tell him to give me one of those, or Mama, tell him to get me a cookie. Share with me. A question comes from the crowd concerning the inheritance. And Luke says it's by the mouth of someone. And by the way, someone in the crowd should be a good indication to the reader that this someone could be you. It's a good indication to the reader that you can inject yourself into the story. This could be me. Someone. Although literally this is not you or me, but in a symbolic spiritual fashion, this is you, this is me. We are the someone. It's a parable that is important for whoever reads it and whoever hears it. Now we know the life of Jesus as he drew big and large crowds to himself as a miracle worker, as a projected Messiah, his teachings, and then for his challenges to the religious order. It's almost, you ever seen those pictures that would circulate on social media when there's drama erupted and their little meme or something with someone eating popcorn? You ever seen those? This is better than any movie that you could watch. Any drama that would unfold, any novel that you might read, it's better than any drama that would unfold, especially when Jesus came against the religious order of the day, and it's like someone on the sideline saying, well, this is getting good. The question arises from someone in the crowd over inheritance rights and possessions. Who has a right to these possessions? Whoever the person is in the crowd, we're not told. Obviously, they have respect enough for Jesus, he and his brother, to ask him to do something about it. They respected Jesus enough to ask him to convince his brother to do what seems ethical and divide the inheritance honorably. Now, ethically, not necessarily by law. The person asked Jesus to proceed over legal matters concerning the law, concerning inheritance. And in Jesus-like fashion, it's not as if Jesus sidestepped the whole question altogether, but Jesus got to the heart of the matter. In Jesus-like fashion, he addressed the heart of the matter, which is a matter of the heart. He addressed what was going on with both he and his brother. The problem was not found in the ethics surrounding the inheritance. What his brother ought to do is he ought to divide the inheritance. It is not a matter of inheritance, but it is a matter of greed. Two brothers in disagreement, in light of their relation to one another. Their father probably passed away, and according to law, the other brother would receive that inheritance. The younger brother, to him, saw this as being unfair. But according to his birthright, he is in the confines with the law to take it all. And if he thought he would be an ethical person, if you will, or thought that he might go above and beyond his duty as a Hebrew or a citizen, then he might divide what he has with his brother or even siblings. According to the law, everything was his since he was the firstborn and he had the birthright. The birthright is not the matter, is it? What is the heart of the matter is materialism and greed on both occasions. We find almost this first mentioning of this birthright in Genesis 25, verses 31 through 35 for a reference point. This is Jacob and Esau. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So of what use is the birthright to me?" Then we go on to find where Jacob says, "Swear to me." He swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. So according to law, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Covenant, it was the firstborn that inherited everything. The younger brother demanded that the other brother, the older brother, divide the inheritance correctly. Seems to be a fair assessment. The inheritance, again, is not the true problem. It was greed. It was materialism. The younger brother said, "Please speak to him for me. He seems to like you." In verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" You've probably heard this many times. Money will not buy you happiness. It certainly won't buy you joy. Possessions won't make you happy or joyful. Even though there will come a time when Jesus will judge all things, when we might look to Jesus to at the end of the age to judge all things, the righteous and the wicked, forever and ever, they will be judged. His time in this occasion on earth was not that of a judge or arbiter. Even out of his own mouth, he said this. Jesus said, "I am not the judge over these matters." But what Jesus did was mine the motives of his brother. One of the wonderful things I like about reading the book of Job is there are sections in the scripture that talk about wisdom and how one goes into the deep recesses, whether it be God's word or such as the treasure of scripture, and mines for wisdom. And this is one of those occasions where Jesus mines the motives of his brothers. And as he mines the motives of his brothers, he then represents it and presents it to them. He discloses to him the problem is not the inheritance and fairness, but is of greed. Now, there are two types of people. We're talking about generosity and what it means to give of your resources, your time, your conveniences. Serve the Lord sometimes when it hurts to serve him. Give to the Lord sometimes when it hurts to give to him. There are two types of folks in terms of giving in the life and health of the church. There are those that give freely and are generous. Then there are those that take guard over what they have, and they condemn any person who comes near them to encroach on their goods. They stand guard. "Don't come near what I've got. I worked hard for what I've got," and that's respectable. And so they guard every single penny as to say, "Don't come near it." And you have others who give freely. Now, what is Jesus' warning? What is his warning? Here's his warning. Watch out. He says it, doesn't he? Beware. Watch out for all kinds of greed. And in this case, there are two representations of this greed. First, the greed that is represented in the older brother, who hoarded everything for himself, which, looking at what he ought to do, an ethical position, he ought to, as a token of his goodwill, and because he loved his brother, he must or he ought to divide the inheritance. So there's the greed represented in the older brother. Then secondly, there is the younger brother who is represented, who was trying to do whatever it takes to get his hands on the portion of that estate. And so, what is the lesson? What is the lesson? Materialism can be an idol in two ways. Let's just use money on this occasion. Money can be an idol in two ways. With wrong motives, mind you. Wrong motives is the key. With the wrong motives, the rich spend their whole lives trying to keep what they have and then to add to it. And then to say maybe just a little bit more. Again, the prerequisite here was wrong motives. To keep what they have and always spending their whole life, how can we keep what we have and hoard it up? The second is the poor that spend their lives trying to get it. They exhaust all of their energy trying to get those riches. Both modes are filled with the idol worship of materialistic goods, and in both mindsets, generosity is non-existent. In both occasions, generosity and charitable giving and serving is non-existent. Now, I'm not going to ask you which one are you today, even though I just posed the question. I'm not even challenging you on this. Both mindsets, which one are you? Even though you might be thinking, am I like the one who hoards everything I've got and try to add a little bit more to it? Or am I like the one who's always trying to get a little bit more? Am I spent my life trying to reach some type of riches? But in both occasions, we find that generosity is almost non-existent. The younger and the older brother are guilty of greed, materialism. Both brothers risk putting their relationship under hostility. They're already there, in fact. I have seen materialistic things, and especially when someone passes on. I have seen families literally torn apart because of it. Risk putting their relationship under hostility. It's apparent by the Lord Jesus and his assessment that they were both ready to defend their possessions at any cost. In fact, Gordon MacDonald says of greed, he says, greed, the drive to increase one's bank account and then to defend it at all cost. It is among the most destructive of spiritual forces. It regularly creates conditions of contention, incivility, and alienation. It flows from the darkest parts of our being that believes that we never have enough. That money is the solution of all problems. And that wealth is the key to our personal value as people. So, according to this assessment, our worth as a human being is dependent on or contingent on how much we have. That's not the case. To this point, Jesus says, watch out. This force called greed will plunge your heart and your mind into further destructiveness. And we ask ourselves now, is my heart full of greed? Have I gotten to a place where I have hoarded up treasures for myself? Have I stood at my own bank account and stood guard and said, no one enters, no one touch it? Or do I have notions of greed and materialism? And how does this affect me? How does this affect the gospel? How does this warning affect the church? I want you to listen to this stern warning, this sobering warning. No matter how mature that we grow or how powerful we become as Christ followers, how mature we might think that we are only one step away from falling into the gravitational pull of greed. One step away. This has an adverse effect on how effective we are to influence our community, and then the world with the good news that Jesus saves. Again, I've seen greed and materialism and possession of good tear families apart. It didn't just start here with this parable. I've seen it tear church families apart. You really want to see how close a family is? You know, I've been around families that talk about how close they are together and how close-knit the families are and how they spend so much time together, but you really want to gauge family dynamic and their love for one another? Here's how you gauge it, how they handle the estate after a loved one passes away. You want to find their closeness? You evaluate, you gauge that family when one passes away. I remember hearing this quote first from Adrian Rogers, who I believe quoted it from Billy Graham. Dr. Rogers said, "You will never see a U-Haul behind a hearse." You ever heard that? You ever heard that? Well, I did some research. I said, there's got to be a picture of this somewhere. And lo and behold, any Google search or any engine search for U-Haul behind a hearse, you'll find that there are indeed some pictures of U-Haul behind hearses. And I don't believe that's what really Dr. Rogers was saying. What Dr. Rogers was speaking of, what Billy Graham was speaking of was the reality that you can't take it with you, so you might as well not get so attached to it here. And that's really what he was saying. He wasn't saying, literally, there's never going to be a U-Haul behind a hearse, but you'll never be able to take it with you, so why get attached to it here? And Jesus is given this great command, and I reiterate it, beware of greed, beware of covetousness. Whatever you do, whatever it takes to demand a dismantling of the influence and mindset of greed and materialism from your life. Ask the Spirit of God to enable you, to move you to this mentality. Lord, do a work in me. Do a work to me where I don't cling on to my possessions with clenched fists. The greatest weapon against materialism, the greatest remedy, is to give. It's simply to give. And to give generously to the work of the gospel. A child of God in Christ should be the most giving and most charitable person around. A person grounded in Jesus should be the most charitable and the most giving and the most serving person around. But Jesus offers a warning of being a person that covets. And here is his warning. Covetousness is sin. It's sin. Can we agree on that? It is sin. It is looking for the temporal things instead of the spiritual things for fulfillment. Covetousness is an abandonment of spiritual obedience. Where the Lord says tithe, we say it's mine. Where the Lord says give unto this ministry, we say I worked hard for that money. Covetousness is deceptive. A person can seem regular. They might seem temperate. In their mindset, they may seem to have their life all together. They may even seem like they are a moral citizen, and yet can still be a slave to this vice and sin of greed. So it's deceptive. The covetousness is reproducing. It leads to lying. It leads to falsehoods. It leads to evasions. It leads to hardness of hearts, where the heart is set on more materialistic things instead of the good news. Instead of giving to the good news, it produces all this baggage that produces a hardness of heart. Covetousness is a destructive sin. Other sins slay thousands, but this slays its tens of thousands. Many other sins are confined to the open ungodly and have victims exclusively from amongst those that are without. But this sin enters into the visible church and is the chief instruments in the hands of Satan, destroying the souls of professors and those who claim Jesus. So, covetousness is a destructive sin. If this is true, and it is because it came from the mouth of Jesus, I do not want to have any part of this way of thinking that is guilty of damning thousands of people by foregoing the gospel message due to greed. And how's that? Won't you hear the good news of Jesus? Won't you come to church with me and hear our preacher, hear a message? I don't want to have anything to do with the church. Because all they ever do is ask for money. All they ever do is fight over where to spend the money. You ever heard that one? All they ever do is fight over the color of the carpet or the color of the paint or whether to hang pictures up or not. And I don't want to have any part of this guilty way of thinking that would hinder someone from hearing the good news. Amen? Now listen to the parable, and I'm going to close on this parable. the parable revealed. This is what Jesus says. And in this, we can see ourselves, maybe on many occasions. And verse 16 says, and then he told them a parable and said, the land of a certain rich man produced good crops. So he began to think to himself, what should I do since I have no place to store my crops? Look at verse 18. Really, this is the mantra of the world. This is the mantra of greed. This is the mantra of materialism. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store all my grain and goods in them. I'll just tear them down and bigger ones. If my bank account, if my safe won't hold my money, I'll just get a bigger one. Instead of giving to those that are in need and those who are hurting and giving to the cause of the gospel, I'll just hoard it all to myself. Then I'll say to myself, you stored up plenty of good things for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourselves. You know, that's why I am really encouraged by men and women who retire from work and then invest their time in serving the Lord in some way. Praise the Lord for those who retire and don't just say, I'm going to eat, drink, and enjoy myself and be merry. I'm going to work for the Lord. God told this man who had this faulty way of thinking, he said, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded back from you. Now, who will get all these things you have accumulated? You're going to take it easy. You've got all these things. You die. Now, who's going to get it? Who are you going to give it to? You don't have any friends. You've burnt many bridges. You don't have any friends. You have become a person that's lifestyle is marked by greed and materialism and all that you can get, and you don't care who you step on to get there. Now that you're gone, who's going to get it? And look at verse 21. That's how it is with the person who stores up treasure for himself rather than with God. And that's the story. And that's the story of this parable. That's how it is with a person who stores up treasure, which could be a person that is in deep with materialism and greed. They have stored up treasure for themselves rather than investing in the kingdom work of Christ.